My goodness, John. We've come this morning on the second Sunday in Advent to welcome and celebrate all of these beautiful things of love and hope and joy and peace, and yet we hear these words from John of anger and wrath. I guess we have to hold off from hearing joy to the world for a little while before we realize what in the world is this man trying to talk about. As one preacher put it, if this is John's idea of good news, I sure would hate to hear what bad news is. John has probably always been a little exuberant, preaching much like one in the Great Awakening or just a good old Southern Baptist pastor from down backwoods somewhere. Yet I believe today was like a little different than his normal tirade or sermon that he would give in the wilderness. Just imagine with me. Crowd leaving their homes from Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, packing their bags, thinking they're going to just go to the temple or they're just going to go to the synagogue to see this legend that they've heard of, to hear of Zechariah's son. Yet he wasn't there. As they continued on their pilgrimage, they saw big buildings, great temples, people wearing the latest fashion. Yet John wasn't in the midst of any of them either. They made it a few miles outside of the city and they heard this large sound and booming voice, but they couldn't understand the words that were coming out of their mouth. They heard the splashing of water, but didn't really know where it was coming from. And they kept going a little further and they saw the dead-like trees and the muddy creek, and they realized they were in the wilderness, of all places, the wilderness. The wilderness in this passage does not just symbolize the marginalization of John the Baptist, a civilized or real priest of the Jewish systems, but it's a symbol of history. The wilderness is a reminder of God rescuing the people of Israel out of bondage, but also the place they thought God had left them to die. It was a place where they sinned and rebelled, but also the place they learned to trust and believe in God again. The wilderness in this passage serves as a symbol of having one foot in the past and another in the future of what is to come, what is to happen, what is nearing. We've all been in the wilderness, haven't we? And I don't mean just get on I-20 and head to West Texas. I mean the place in our lives where we constantly remember the past morals and ideals while trying to walk in a new day and a new way. Or moments of being rescued and given grace by Christ, all to find ourselves in the wanderings of this Christian life, not knowing what to do or where to go. Advent itself seems like a time of just being in the wilderness. And I believe these crowds come out to the wilderness and we find ourselves in this passage about the wilderness because we are all looking to find a way in the wilderness. Well, they see this hairy man who wore camel's hair as clothing, and I'm sure they thought, we came all this way just to see him. We came all this way. What possibly could we learn from him? What possibly could this man say to us? And in the middle of baptizing, John looks up and he sees the crowd. He sees the misfits and the riffraffs, the outcasts, the ones who's been demonized and degraded, the ones that Luke continues to talk about and to. He sees them and he realizes maybe we have something in common. And in his excitement of seeing this crowd, he yells out, "You brood of vipers, you children of snakes, bear fruit worthy of repentance." Children of snakes? Brood of vipers? This couldn't be what they were expecting. Surely not. I'm sure they were coming not to be insulted, but to be lifted, to be encouraged, rather than shaken up. Father Alfred Depp was a German Jesuit priest and was considered one of the most significant figures in the Catholic resistance to Nazism. Falsely associated in the failed plot to overthrow Hitler, he was arrested and sentenced to death. And while in prison awaiting his trial and an inescapable execution, Depp wrote meditations on little slips of paper and would smuggle them out with his dirty laundry to his congregation in Munich. His hands were bound in chains, but he could wiggle them out just enough so that he could write whatever it is that he had to say. And 1 month before his execution, celebrating his last Advent, he writes The Shaking Reality of Advent. In it, he states, there is perhaps nothing we modern people need more than to be genuinely shaken up. Where life is firm, we need to sense its firmness, and where it's unstable and uncertain and has no basis, no foundation, we need to know this too and endure it. The Advent message is one that shakes, so in the end, the world shall be shaken. The fact that the Son of Man shall come is more than a historic prophecy. It is also a decree that God is coming and shaking up humanity are all somehow connected. Our season of Advent probably does not shake us like waiting for impending death, in the case for Delp. Yet I hope some ways this event and the voice crying out in the wilderness by John shakes us up enough to ask, what are we willing to live and die for? And if the answer is not for the one who is coming, the one who we are waiting for, the one that we are expecting, then some changes need to take priority within our lives. Because before we can prepare for what is impossible, we must make changes within our own lives to believe impossibility can even be achieved. For many of us, it's not impossible for God to come here on earth and dwell and breathe among us. But it seems impossible that God would come or could come to each of us to restore hope, to restore joy, to restore love, to restore peace within our lives. Yet this change can only happen when we have been shaken up, when our realities and perspectives have been ruffled up a little bit, when our places of comfort and pleasure have been shattered. Because in the midst of that, we find ourselves asking the same question of the crowd, what should we do? And I should warn you, it's not a question that pleases self, but God. And the same answer that John gives to the crowd is right for us: repentance and action. And for many of us, the notion of repentance is filled with guilt and shame, or even the sense of unworthiness. Yet what John and Advent remind us is repentance is not primarily about our standard of moral worthiness, but rather about God's desire to put us in harmony with Christ's life and mission. Repentance is not so much about our guilt feelings as God's power to transform us into the Christ image. It's mutually connected with our baptism. We are buried with Christ and raised in newness of life. And this newness is a representation to live according to the will of God. We repent as we remember and affirm the new identity given to us in baptism. Our repentance and baptism moves us to act, calls us to act, commands us to act. If we have two cloaks, give one to another. If we have enough flour and meal, make enough of grandma's cornbread to share with the entire community. It's a call, it's a command asking to be different, but not more different than what we have been called and created to be and do. For so long, we have come into the Advent season thinking it is only about the longing and expecting of Christ into the world. And it is that. But it's also a time for us to examine ourselves. Because while we are waiting for Emmanuel to dwell with us, we must ask, have we really been bearing good fruit? During the season, I often remind myself, maybe this year is not so much of us waiting on God, but God waiting on us. Waiting for us to deliver hope and peace and joy and love. Waiting on us to search within ourselves, search within each other, and search within the world so that we might impact the world with what we find. Waiting for us to prepare the way for a change within ourselves. It's told after a slave was baptized, they will break out singing, "I know I've been changed. Oh, I know I've been changed." You see, the angels in heaven, they done called my name. I know I've been changed. They sung this song because it represented the change of the heart and mind, a living now not for self, but for the real master, God. It became a song sung more than just at baptismal services, but a song which geared them something new, something that they had never seen before. So maybe they sang the spiritual when they realized change needed to take place to deal with the hardships of life. Maybe it was sung amid hearing of freedom, knowing there was now a new way of living. I'm not for sure when they sang it, but I know that they sang it when change needed to happen. And I hope this Advent we take time to realize change did not happen in that one moment of baptism. But we must always be preparing ourselves for change. Preparing for the arrival of something new, something unexpected, something greater than our minds could ever comprehend. Because as we heard last week, God is not through with us. And by preparing ourselves for a change, we prove that we are not through with God. Amen.